Man, great to be here once again. Great turnout. Packed house is what we like to see. And so last night I preached about Romans chapter 11, which is, of course, pretty much the only New Testament passage that any of the Zionists or people who oppose us would turn to, because they just live in the Old Testament and just pull things out of context that were applicable back then and no longer are applicable. Well, tonight I want to preach about this idea of the synagogue of Satan. The synagogue of Satan. And this is mentioned twice. And what's interesting is that in the entire book of Revelation, the only time you see the word Jew or Jews is only in these two spots, Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9. You know, we're told that, oh, the tribulation and the end times, it's all about the Jews, brother. But yet the only time we see the word Jews is only in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9 to call them the synagogue of Satan. Okay. Now, if you would, look at verse number 9 of chapter 2. Flip back one page. And, of course, they'll bring up that, oh, later in Revelation, Israel's mentioned. Well, Israel is not necessarily the same thing as Jews. That's a whole nother sermon in of itself. But look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. It says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So there are some people that would debate or disagree who this is referring to. I remember when I was growing up, I was told that Revelation 2:9 was referring to the Jehovah's Witnesses, okay? And then, you know, you'll hear a lot of people say that it's referring to us, you know, because we're replacement theology Christians, and we're saying that we're Jews and we're not or something. And so that's us. I mean, these are obviously some pretty dumb theories, but it's because they're stretching, because these are some pretty damning indictments here, okay? Because apparently, if we just use common sense and think about this, apparently there's a group of people in this world that are saying they're Jews, and they are not Jews. So the first thing we could ask ourselves is, what group is saying that they're Jews? Okay. Jews. Okay. But then people will say, like, yeah, but it says that they say they're Jews and are not. Okay, well, flip over, if you would, to Romans chapter 2, verse 28, and we're going to see how they're not really Jews. They're the so-called Jews. Sometimes we'll call them the fake Jews, but people who follow this false religion of Judaism, they say they're Jews, but they're not. You know what they are? They're a synagogue of Satan. Right. Now, again, the next little clue as to who we're talking about is, what religion uses a synagogue? What group of people use a synagogue? There's literally only one group of people on this planet who are a synagogue of anything. Right. Jews. So, say they're Jews, check. Use a synagogue, check. Blasphemy, check. Okay, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 29. It says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I mean, I feel like people who espouse this doctrine that says the Jews are God's chosen people are just ignoring Romans 2:28. They don't believe it. They reject it because it flat out says he is not a Jew. So if we have a guy in front of us that looks like a Jew, calls himself a Jew, he's got little curly things going on or whatever, he's wearing the outfit, he's wearing a funny hat or whatever, and you know, and I said, he's not really a Jew. He's not a Jew. And then the dispensationalist, the Zionist, the mainstream evangelicals be like, yes, he is a Jew. Who's right according to Romans 2:28? I mean, what could this possibly be saying other than he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly? So if somebody outwardly is a Jew, but inwardly they don't have Jesus in their heart, They don't have the Son. They don't have the Father. And Jesus said, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me. So if they don't believe in Jesus, they don't believe in Moses. How, in what universe is he a Jew inwardly? He's only a Jew outwardly. And the Bible says he's not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. So he can have some part of his flesh chopped off when he's 8 days old. That doesn't make him a Jew. He's a Jew, which is one inwardly. So man looks upon these people as being, oh, they're Jews, they're Jewish, they're God's chosen people, whatever. But, you know, God looks down and says, that's not a Jew. Right. Yeah. You know, that's not a knife, okay? And so the point is that they're a synagogue, check, right? They are blasphemous, check. Say they're Jews, check. Not actually Jews, check. They say they're Jews, they're not. And then here comes the punchline. They're the synagogue of Satan. So who is the synagogue of Satan? Pretty obvious who the synagogue of Satan is. Now, if you would go back to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to look at the other passage. By the way, I don't think it's a coincidence that the synagogue of Satan passage in Revelation 2:9 is followed up by verse 10, talking about Christians being persecuted. He's saying, look, I know the blasphemy of the synagogue of Satan. Hey, these are the tribulations you're going to endure. These are the persecutions you're going to endure. That tracks with what we see in the book of Acts. Because who persecutes Christians in the book of Acts? It's Jews. Okay? And here's the thing. I've never been persecuted by the Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't think the Jehovah's Witnesses have ever persecuted any Christians. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong. They've got some serious problems, but I don't think that's one of them. Okay? When have we blasphemed God or persecuted Christians or something? You know, we say we're Jews and we're not. We are spiritually Israel, my friend. Because the Bible said, inwardly, we are one. And by the way, this is another great verse. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says, and by the way, it's Paul talking to Gentiles in Philippi, Macedonia. He says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So who's the real circumcision? Who's the spiritual Israel? Who are the Jews inwardly, spiritually, the real ones, are saved Christians? And so if we say, yes, spiritually, we're Israel, we're God's chosen people, you know, we're telling the truth. Okay, that's the difference. But look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. It says in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. And so notice, the Apostle John here is writing to a Gentile church about the synagogue of Satan. And here's another attribute. They think that God doesn't love Gentile believers. And so God has to make them to know that I've loved you, he says. So isn't that interesting? Because don't the so-called Jews today, the fake Jews, the Judaism people, don't they think like, well, God doesn't really care about everybody else. We're special. We're the apple of his eye. We're the chosen people. And it's like, no, I'm going to make these synagogue of Satan fake Jews to bow down and worship at the feet of Gentile Christians to know that I have loved these Gentile Christians. These are my chosen people. They're saved. They're the apple of my eye. So that's the introduction. The introduction of the sermon is just to show us who the synagogue of Satan is. I think it's obvious. I think that these other theories are just way out of left field. And so the synagogue of Satan is referring to Jews, okay? You see a synagogue in your town, you drive by it, it's a synagogue of Satan. Right. Now, let's talk about the practical reasons for why Jesus called them the synagogue of Satan. Because if we think about the attributes of Satan, Judaism and the Jews of this world, they have the same attributes, okay? So turn, if you would, to Revelation 12, since you're already there in Revelation chapter 3, and let's look at some attributes of Satan here. It says in chapter 12, verse 9 of Revelation, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. Watch this. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So notice the biggest attribute of Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them before God day and night. So point number one about the synagogue of Satan is that they accuse the brethren. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6. And we don't even have time to look at all of the points on this in the book of Acts. We're just going to hit some highlights in the book of Acts, showing you that it is the Jews that accuse the brethren all throughout the book of Acts. And remember, Revelation 2:9 says, hey, I know the synagogue of Satan. Watch out. You got some of you are going to prison. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to go through trials and tribulations because the Jews are the biggest persecutors of Christians in the entire New Testament. You know, you don't see the Romans persecuting Christians in the New Testament. You see every time, it's like the Romans are saying, well, we don't really want to crucify Jesus. I find no fault in him. And the Jews are screaming, crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children. Then you get in the book of Acts, it's the same way. You know, the Roman centurions trying to help out the Apostle Paul, trying to deliver him, saying, hey, this guy's a Roman citizen, this guy's all right. And then it's the Jews that are bringing all the persecution everywhere they go. Look, if you would, at chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue. Now, look, you're going to see this pattern over and over again where Christians will do great works for God, and then it's like, boom, the Jews are there to shut it down. And so it says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Look, the Jews can't just engage us in a biblical discussion because we're going to win. If we have freedom of speech, if we're unfettered on YouTube and X, you know, that would be awesome to just not be censored and shadow banned and shut down on all the big platforms, whether it's Facebook or X or YouTube. We are either deleted or we're shadow banned to where 99% of our stuff is not making it. We're breathing through a straw here, you know, trying to do something on those sites. They can't engage with us. They can't win. If people hear the Jews' message and our Christian gospel, our hard biblical preaching from the King James Bible, you know what? We're going to win. So they have to just shut us up. They can't resist, the Bible says, the wisdom and spirit by which Stephen spoke, because he's preaching the word of God with power. Then they suborned men, which said, we've heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God. What is this? An accusation. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. In the book of Acts, the Jews are the accusers of the brethren. Verse 12, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses. This is the pattern over and over again, right? They're going to lie about you, slander you. And here's the thing. A lot of people will say, well, when do the Jews ever persecute Christians in modern day America? They never do it themselves in the book of Acts either. They always get someone else to do their dirty work for them every time. Notice how this reads. It says in verse 11, they suborned men. In verse 12, they stirred up the people. Verse 13, they set up false witnesses. It's always them controlling someone else as a puppet who does the persecuting. So you spend your whole life hearing about, oh, the Soviet Union, you know, killed all these Christians and persecuted Christians, just super anti-religion. But it's like we don't stop and talk about the fact the Communist Manifesto is written by a Jew. The whole Bolshevik Revolution is led by Jews. All these early leaders of the Communist Party are Jews, you know. But it's just like, oh, darn those Russians. Look, the Russians did some wicked things because they were stirred up by the Jews, controlled by the Jews. And so you see this in the book of Acts. They're always getting someone else to do the dirty work. Go, if you would, to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, it says in verse 44, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This is the same pattern. What we see with Stephen, here's the pattern. Great work being done by God. Jews step in and try to censor it, shut it down, and they use other people to do their dirty work. Let's see how many times this pattern comes up. It says, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. This is great soul winning, great evangelism, getting people to come hear the preaching. Verse 45, is that where we are? But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should have first been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. So the Gentiles, they love this. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of God, the word of the Lord, was published throughout all the region. So you see that, you know, great success is happening, but the Jews don't like it, do they? They're mad. So what do they do in verse 50? But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. How do they persecute Paul? They go to government and stir up government against the Christians. And so they get other people to do their dirty work. And notice, what are they doing when they go to the government? They're accusing the brethren, just like Satan. They accuse the brethren. What does Paul do? He shook the dust off his feet and came to Iconium. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass in Iconium, right? They go to the next place. And they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So again, just huge spiritual success. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Exact pattern. They get someone else to do the dirty work. They get mad at the work of God going forward, and they try to shut it down. Look at chapter 17, verse 4. Chapter 17, verse 4, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. What are we seeing? Soul winning, success, right? Great works being done for God. So what do we expect to see next? The Jews to come in and try to shut it down, right? But the Jews, verse 5. I was thinking this would be a good title for a sermon, just but the Jews, because it comes up so many times. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. So they get some grungy, weird people to do their work for them, and gathered a company and set all the city in an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Jump down to verse 12. Let's see if the pattern comes up again. Therefore, many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few, lots of people getting saved. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge, the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea. They came thither also, and did they do it themselves? Nope, they stirred up the people. And so just as Satan is the accuser of the brethren, the Jews are accusers of the brethren. So they make these organizations called the ADL and the SPLC, and then the SPLC comes along and says, oh, Pastor Anderson's a hate preacher, and, you know, Pastor Shelley's a hate preacher, and we're designated Steadfast Baptist Church as a hate group and everything, right? And here's the thing. They don't really have any power to do anything, but they get other people to persecute us by labeling us and accusing us. So how are we not living the book of Acts? You know, we go out, get a bunch of people saved, preach the word of God, preach the truth, and then Jews come along and accuse us, label us. And here's the thing, the persecution doesn't actually come directly from the ADL. The ADL never comes and does anything to us. The SPLC never comes and does anything to us. But people get all riled up and stirred up from what the ADL and the SPLC, these Jew organizations, are saying. And then that's when they come and they put the brick through the window. And that's when they come and protest us and attack us. That's when the hotels are canceling our conference centers. And that's when we're getting banned from all these financial services. And that's when we get all the people coming at us, attacking us, you know, and hating on us because we're this whatever that they've labeled us. And so they are the accusers of the brethren. But the Bible also says in John chapter 8, if you would flip there, John chapter number 8, that they are like Satan. Not only are they accusers of the brethren, which is what the devil's known for, but the other thing that the devil's known for is for being a liar. Right? Satan is a liar. He's a father of lies. Well, guess what? The Jews are liars too. That's why it's appropriate to call them the synagogue of Satan. You say, well, prove that from the Bible. Well, the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Amen. Now, here's the thing. In order to deny that Jesus is the Christ, you have to believe that there is a Christ and that it's not Jesus. Right? If you don't believe, if you're just an atheist and you just don't even believe that there is a Christ, you're not really necessarily denying that Jesus is the Christ. And by the way, if you know your Bible, you know the word Christ means Messiah. The Bible says we found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. So who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Messiah? So you have to believe there is a Messiah and that it's not Jesus. I wonder who that is. Who says there's a Messiah and that it's not Jesus? Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Now look at John chapter 8 there. In verse number 39, it says, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. So, that, you know, they're saying, we're Jews. We're the children of Abraham. They're saying they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Right. Hey, we're Abraham's children. Abraham's our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. He's saying, I don't care about your biology. You know, you're not the spiritual sons of Abraham. He says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. Who's he talking to? People who are saying they're Jews, but are not, are the synagogue of Satan. They're saying, we're the children of Abraham. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not. We're the children of Abraham. No, you're not. We're Jews. No, you're not. You're of your father, the devil. So who's of their father, the devil? People are saying that they're the children of Abraham and aren't. Are of their father, the devil. You're of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. And another word for lust in the Bible, an exact synonym, is desire. You will do the desires of your father. Whatever your father wants you to do, that's what you're going to do. Y'all are doing the will of Satan. Is what Jesus is saying to the Jews here. You're of your father, the devil, the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So who's the father of lies? Satan. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. That's why you're liars. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Number three, flip over to Matthew chapter 4, right at the very beginning of the New Testament. It's the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter number 4, verse 3. And this is when Jesus is being tempted by Satan. And I just want to quickly point out in this verse that Satan is literally called the tempter. He is the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So we said, number one, Satan's the accuser of the brethren. We said number two, he's the father of lies. And number three, he's the tempter. And so the Jews, the synagogue of Satan, they try to tempt Christians, meaning that they try to corrupt them and provoke them to sin, right? Just as Satan is trying to get Jesus to sin and corrupt Jesus and tempt him into doing things that are wrong, that's what the devil will do to us. But on this earth, who is the one on this earth physically that's the one that's trying to tempt us to sin the most? Well, think about it. Hollywood, the pornography industry, what are they designed to do? They're designed to tear down the morals of our Christian society and to destroy the family unit. Right? So all of these ideologies, all of the feminist propaganda in the movie industry, and then just all of the just gratuitous sex scenes that are brought in, totally unnecessary, totally not important to driving, you know, the story forward. And you know, you have a lot of people, they're just looking for entertainment. They just want to have fun. They just want to say, hey, let's go to the movies and have a good time. Let's just watch a good story and just enjoy. And what do they end up getting? Some faggot on the screen. Two dudes kissing. Or a man and a woman, you know, going to bed on the first date. And what happens is you have kids growing up and they watch movie after movie after movie, TV show after TV show after TV show of first date, go to bed. Or, well, that's too fast, second date. Second date fornication. How many times? Just over and over and over again, right? And how many times are you watching a movie and there's a wedding in the movie? It's like a Jewish wedding like 90% of the time. Yeah. Even though they're like 1% of the population or something, right? It's just how many times the main characters get married and one or both of them are Jews. And all the actors, you just name all the actors and actresses, go to Wikipedia, look at the early life section. You know, it's like I saw a meme that said, you know, are you saying that if I go to the early life section, I'm going to see that all these people are Jews? You know, it's like, no, what I'm telling you, Neo, is that you, when you're ready, you won't even have to go to the early life section. Because you'll just already know that they're Jews. You know, and it's just like so much of a pattern of the people that are putting out this smut. You know, why do we always have to have the filth, the ungodliness in these films? Why? Because the Jews are running Hollywood. They have from the very beginning been running it, and they are trying to destroy our morality and pervert our minds. I mean, why would every TV show need a sodomite character? You have like five main characters, two of them are homos. Six main characters. Let's make four of them homos. You're just like, what? It's like a couple percent of the population. And so now today people have a skewed view. There are people out there who think that like 30% of the population is a homo. I mean, if you're watching TV, you're going to think it's 50% of the population. It's almost like you could flip a coin whether each character is going to be a homo. It's disgusting. And is the public really just crying out, give us more homos on TV. Put more homos in movies. We want more gratuitous sex scenes. We want more soft porn in the film industry. I mean, is everybody just dying for more of it? Is that what it is? You know, I think that they're just going to give it to you whether you need it or not. Because they are wicked and they are using Hollywood and TV to brainwash you into thinking that preachers are bad, church is bad, husband who runs his family is bad, husband who prioritizes work is bad. You know, it's just gotta be just this feminist viewpoint and just surround, and fags are wonderful, and you know, everybody's a Jew, and it's just, it's garbage. And you know, when we talk about Hollywood, that's what's out in the open. That's just openly promoting filth, openly promoting fornication, openly promoting adultery, ultimately showing you nudity and ultimately showing you gross things and wrong things. But then there's the dark underbelly of what is not out in the open, which is the pornography industry. And I mean, the statistics on pornography are just mind-blowing. It's epidemic. And young people are growing up, and they're already getting their minds perverted with this, even as a young teen or even preteen, and just getting warped for life. And let me tell you something, kids. You should be scared to death of looking at pornography. It will warp your mind. It will ruin your mind. It will twist you up and pervert you. You know, and I just thank God that when I was growing up, it wasn't available. I mean, when I was growing up, it was like, if you wanted to look at pornography, you'd have to go to some weird part of town and go to some weird business and to some creepy, skeevy building. And if you were a kid or a teenager, they wouldn't even let you go places like that. Because you'd have to physically go there. Right? And here's the thing, even people over 18 would have been ashamed or felt weird, like being outside and walking into some gross place where you're going to run into Pee Wee Herman or something, you know, in some adult video theater, adult video store, whatever, right? This stuff was not available when I was a kid. One time in my life as a teenager, when I was like 15, I had somebody offer me a VHS of pornography and I turned it down. That was like the only time that I had an opportunity to look at pornography is when somebody's like, here, watch this videotape. And I'm like, I'm not gonna watch that. That's wicked. You shouldn't, but you need to take that home and put it back where you got it. Because he stole it from his dad or whatever. But unfortunately today, you know, the smartphone just accesses all kinds of crazy things. And it accesses a lot of good things. But it's like the world at your fingertips. And the problem is when you're 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, you're too stupid to know what this is doing to your brain and what it's and how it's sinful and it's wrong and whatever. And so the temptation is right there. And then even if your kid doesn't have a phone, the neighbor's got a phone and their friends have a phone. Everybody, you know, it's just, it's everywhere. Kids, do not fall for the devil's lies. Do not fall for this temptation. Do not give in to this temptation. And, you know, we were talking about this earlier today after the ice skating, and we're talking about, like, you know, we're never tempted to snort coke because we've never done it. I'm never just like, man, some heroin would be great right now. Is it just me? Who else craving heroin right now? We don't crave it because we don't even know what it feels like. We don't know what it is. No clue. If you've never smoked a cigarette, you're not, oh, I need a cigarette. The people saying, I need a cigarette, is because they've had a bunch of cigarettes. And here's the thing, what if I told you you could just go through life just totally happy without ever smoking a cigarette, without ever shooting up on heroin, without ever snorting coke? You could just be a happy person and enjoy life and whatever. And here's the thing, you know what? Pornography is horrible and should be banned. Amen. Should be illegal. And you say, well, you know, I thought you're a libertarian. Well, I guess I'm just not as libertarian as you thought. I'm pretty stinking libertarian. But let me tell you something, is that, you know, it should be seen as some kind of a crime against children. Because here's the thing, even a libertarian would probably agree that if a naked person just walked down the street, that that's a violation of the rest of our liberty. Because, like, you know, your liberty ends where mine begins, is a famous quote, right? Not saying that that's always 100% true. But what I'm saying is, if some person just walked down the street stark naked, wouldn't we all be offended by that? Even the liberals of this world would probably say, hey, this is a bridge too far here. Why? Because I don't want my child to be exposed to things that, you know, they shouldn't see. Right? So here's the, you know, if we're all using the internet, right? And we're all trying to navigate the internet, and children are using the internet, and then you just have this stuff just popping up and coming at you and whatever. It's criminal. Yeah. It's like you're trying to expose minors to this. You know, and it's just, it's too easy, right? But we're going to sit there and say, oh, you got to be 18 to buy these cigarettes. Oh, you got to be 21 to buy alcohol. They're trying to protect our children from making those decisions before they're smart enough to make them. They're hoping that by the time you're 21, you're smart enough to know what you're doing. When you're 18, you're smart enough. Well, here's the thing. Kids are not smart enough, unfortunately, to avoid this filth on the internet, and it's trash, and it does nothing to help our society, and it shouldn't be on the internet. You know, it should be gone. It's destroying people's lives, destroying our society. And here's the thing about that is that, you know, Pastor Shelley already talked about this on Wednesday night. Great sermon on Wednesday night, by the way. If you missed it, go back and get the replay on it. But he brought up the fact that, you know, you look at the three biggest porno websites on the internet, and they're literally owned by a Jewish rabbi. I mean, I've seen the articles like, why a Jewish rabbi runs the biggest porn site on the internet. And he thinks he's doing the Lord's work by running this pornography website. Why? Because he's a liar. This is what they'll tell you. Oh, this keeps people from doing things in real life because they just look. Yeah, right. Really is working great. No, you're a liar, okay? And that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, what the Bible teaches is that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. You know, it's not going to help you by indulging the lust. The Bible says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. So, you know, the more we indulge in filth, it's going to be a downward spiral. You know, it's going to take us further down that road. And so the point is that, you know, when they're putting this stuff out there, and they're tempting us in the sense that they are trying to provoke us into sin or to put sin in front of us and get it in our face and stick it and try to corrupt us, just like Satan. You know, and so the Jews are Satan's tool, doing the lusts of their father, promoting illicit sex in movies and the pornography industry. But let's move on to the next point. That's an unsavory point, but, you know, it needs to be brought out. Yeah. You know, and I hope that the young people will be smart enough to listen to what I'm saying. Yeah. And you know what? You should go to your wedding altar pure. You should be a virgin. Men, you should be a virgin. Right. Girls, you should be a virgin. And when you get married, you should be a virgin. You say, well, I don't know if I'm going to know what to do on the wedding night. You know, so I got to go. Look, folks. TV isn't real. Movies aren't real. Okay? That's stupid. First of all, people have been figuring this out for thousands of years before the porno industry. People figured this out. It ain't complicated. And yeah, you know what? You have your whole life ahead of you to reach more expert levels. Right? Here's the thing. Why would you want to just... If you just want to just know everything and just understand everything going in, right? And you're just the expert, you're just Mr. Casanova or whatever. The world has brainwashed you to think that you should be, man. Which is a bunch of lying crap. Okay. Oh, I'm just going to be the expert. I just know everything or whatever. It's like, folks, I guess you're just going to get burned out pretty quick or whatever. You're just going to blow the whole wad. From day one. You know, why don't you realize that you have your whole life ahead of you to experience things, to do things, to accomplish things? It doesn't all have to happen the first week. It's stupid. It's a lie. Let me tell you something. You get married and you spend the next decade and the next 20 years, 30 years, 40 years exploring these things and enjoying these things together with your lawfully wedded spouse. And you can learn and grow in that area together, not have some Jew pervert, you know, showing you, oh, this is what you need to be doing. And they try to get you into a bunch of weird, sick stuff anyway. A bunch of sick stuff that faggots do and like, oh, this is what you need to be doing. To try to normalize faggots, because guess what? Faggots can't do the real stuff. They don't have the equipment. You know, I'm sorry for being a little crass, but you know what I think is crass is the pornography that a huge percent of the population is watching. Right. And even people in church are exposed to this stuff all the time, and it needs to be said. And you know what? I'm telling you, God wants you to be somewhat ignorant of these things going into marriage so that you can get that carnal knowledge from your lawfully wedded spouse, not from a bunch of other people filling your mind with a bunch of junk, and then you go into marriage with all these weird ideas and all this stupid stuff. You think that's going to make you better as a husband? Like, oh, I'm going to be the best husband I can by filling my mind with pornography. That's stupid. It's absurd. Anybody who's actually married and actually knows about these things knows how retarded that is. But unfortunately, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so, you know, it's going to make me a better wife if I get educated by watching. No! You know what your husband wants? Your husband wants you to be a virgin, and he wants you to have a pure mind, and he wants you to be clean. Now, look, if you're a young person and you've already lost your virginity, you know what? Hey, God is the God of a second chance, and so you should just confess and forsake that sin and be clean and pure from here on out. Because you know what I've noticed is that things that I don't think about, I forget about. And things that I do think about, I remember. You know, if you don't sit around thinking about something, eventually you forget about it. So here's, I have an idea. Why don't you think about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report? And just get your mind on some good things and wholesome things. And you know, every year that goes by where you're just putting wholesome things in your mind and being physically and mentally pure, you know, all that junk is going to eventually go away. Or just be a vague, distant memory. And then you can actually have a good relationship with your wife, good relationship with your husband, and not just fill your mind with junk. But you know, the Jews are the ones that are perpetrating this stuff. They're the ones that are pushing it and promoting it. You know, they probably don't want their family members watching it, you know, but they want Christians watching it so that, for the love of money, so they can make money, because that's their God, Mammon. But anyway, I said I was going to move on, and I didn't. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. So we said, number one, they accused the brethren. Number two, they're liars. Number three, they tempt Christians. Satan's a tempter. They're tempting you by saying, hey, look at this smut. Look at this illicit act. But number four, they hide the gospel. They seek to hide the gospel. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. We don't want our gospel to be hidden from the lost. We want to take it out from under the bushel and put it on a candlestick and for everybody to see it and as many people to get saved. But why is it hidden? Who's hiding it? Well, the Bible says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world, which is a reference to Satan here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And so notice, you know, God doesn't want us to hide it under a bushel. But even when we are trying to preach the gospel, the devil's going to try to hide the gospel. Because all throughout the book of Acts, that's what he's trying to do. Shut it down so that people can't hear it. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you can turn there if you want, but you might know this one because we talk about it so much. Verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, right? Verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. Other than that, they're great people. But no, it says they're contrary to all men. You know, it's not just us that are anti-Israel. You know, it's not like, oh, the Jews are our enemies. They're everybody's enemies because, I mean, they're contrary to everybody. It says, forbidding us, here's where the hiding of the gospel comes in, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. What are they saying? Hide the gospel from the Gentiles. Forbidding them to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Of course, the other side is going to lie and say the Jews have the blessing of God on them when the Bible explicitly says that the Jews have the wrath of God on them. Why? Because they killed the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. They persecuted us. They please not God. They're contrary to all men. And they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles. Well, let me explain something to you. Shadow banning our content on social media is hiding the gospel. And who's responsible? Who is responsible for getting us kicked off of YouTube, and then when they allow our channel to be on YouTube, it's shadow banned, things don't come up in searches, on X. You know, look, I got excited about using X last year. And so on January 1st, I dusted off, you know, my old X account. And I hadn't even touched the thing in years and years, but I had this old X account. It had 5,100 followers. And so I dusted it off and I said, hey, let's give this sucker a whirl. Let's take this thing for a drive. And so I started kind of farming that X account in early 2025 and really just in a matter of a few months built that sucker up over 25,000 followers. So it went from like 5,100 to like 25,000. And this was also just burning and losing a lot of Catholics along the way, you know. Because, like, I mean, I would, like, surge and get all these followers. Then I'd start ripping on Catholicism because X is, like, too many Catholics. So then I'd just lose hundreds of Catholics when I post in, like, my trash Wednesday sermon. But I'm going through and just having so much success. Like, I'm adding, like, on a really good week, I added like 1,000 followers a day one week. And then most weeks, I'm adding like 1,000 followers a week. And then just from one day to the next, the party's over. Right? I guess that's just a coincidence that just every day, every week, I'm adding hundreds of followers a day, sometimes even 1,000, just thriving and growing. And then just one day to the next, just nothing on X goes anywhere. Nothing goes anywhere. And everybody's saying, hey, I'm following you on X and I don't see your stuff anymore. I have to literally go to your page to see your stuff because your stuff never comes up in my feed. But here's the thing. They give you just enough to where you're limping along and they're showing it to some of your followers and they're not showing it to others. But nothing can ever blow up. Nothing can go viral like it did the first half of 2025. It was just party. And then the second half is just dead as a doornail. Still dead. And then, of course, it came out that we were shadow banned, and we looked into the algorithm. It said that we were 99% shadow banned. You know, it was like a night, and Pastor Shelley was 98%. So he had a little bit of, and people started to say, oh, it's fake, it's not real. I asked Grok about it. I researched it. It was real. And it's like, we already knew it was real because we're just going crazy on X and then it just dies from one day to the next. And they used to do the same thing to me on YouTube. Even before they even deleted my YouTube channel, okay, I put up a documentary film that was just dolphin safe, like nothing against sodomites, nothing against Jews. It was like the most benign film ever. No copyright violations. I paid for all the stock music and stock footage and everything. And I made this benign film called Going Back to the Greek. Had nothing to do with anything, hateful or anything, right? I put this thing on YouTube and in like a week, it had like 75,000 views, you know, because it was kind of going crazy. Even though it's kind of a niche topic, it was going crazy in certain circles and people that are into that sort of thing. And a lot of the Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists and people like that were watching it because they're into that subject. And so I was excited, like, finally, I've got this clean product, you know. And I'm just like, there's nothing that they can do. Like, there's no copyright violations. There's nothing offensive. There's nothing hateful. It's just this totally chill film. It gets up to 75, 80,000 views, just getting thousands of views a day. Like 10,000 views a day and stuff. And after like a week and a half, it just dies. To where literally it started getting like 4 views a day, 8 views a day. I go on YouTube and I type in quotes, going back to the Greek, Sanderson 1611. No matter what I type in, it will not come up in any search. Yeah. The only way to find it is to know the direct. You have to go to my page, scroll down to my videos a couple weeks ago, and there it is. You'd have to have the link and just have someone hold you by the hand and take you to this video. And that was before my YouTube channel was even deleted. So what happened was I figured out, I noticed a pattern. Any sermon that I preached, just run-of-the-mill sermon, was not censored at all. And it would get, you know, 5,000-6,000 views or whatever in the first week, just a normal Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But then anything that started to go viral, once it hit like 15,000 views, it's just like, oy vey, shut it down. And it was a clear pattern that they're just like, well, we're going to let you be on YouTube and make you feel like you have a place here, but nothing you do will ever go viral. Nothing you do will ever reach a large audience. And this is what they're doing to us on all platforms. I post clips to my Facebook page. They can never go crazy. They can never take off. But then another account will post the same type of clips and get literally tens of thousands of views on Facebook, 100,000 views on Facebook. People get millions of views on TikTok and Instagram using our clips. But if we post it, it goes nowhere. Why? Because we are shadow banned. Our accounts are shadow banned. And you know what? Shadow banning our content or even just outright deleting our accounts, you know, they're trying to hide the preaching of God's word. They don't want the truth to get out because the truth's powerful. And so our gospel ends up being hid. And you say, well, that's not the gospel. You screaming and yelling about Jews and faggots isn't the gospel. Okay, well, I have a question. Who here got saved either listening to my preaching or a documentary film that I wrote and produced, and that's how you got saved? Put up your hand if that's you. Oh, wow. So look, all over the building, you have all these hands up of people who got, okay, now, what was it that got you to watch that video? Who would raise your hand and say, it's because I went online and searched Bible Way to Heaven or How Can I Go to Heaven? How can I get to heaven? How can I be saved? There's no hand up. No one has their hand up saying, I was searching for how can I get saved? How can I go to heaven? What's the Bible way to heaven? Zilch. How many people was it again that got saved? Put up your hand again. Yeah. Okay. None of these people got saved because they were searching for a video on how to be saved. Okay. How many people were looking for stuff on end times and you found it through end times? How many saw sermons against faggots, and that's what got you going? Yeah, okay. How many was it the stuff against the Jews or marching to Zion? Yeah, and it's just, notice, just tons of hands coming up. So notice, it's the preaching against the Jews, against sodomites, end times Bible prophecy, sermons against alcohol, sermons against gambling, sermons against fornication, sermons about other stuff are what get people saved.
Amen.
I mean, do I need to prove anything else than the demonstration that I just did? You know, it's like people don't know what they need. They don't know what they don't know. So they're going out and searching for an answer when they don't even know the question. And so here's the thing. The reason that we preach all these other things, it's ultimately, what do we really want at the end of the day? What do we really want? Is it that we just really want people not to like Israel? That's our goal in life. No, you know what we really want? We really want people to believe in Jesus and go to heaven when they die. Am I right?
Right.
That's what I want.
Yeah.
Hey, I want people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and escape hell and go to heaven.
Yeah.
All this other stuff is getting us to that goal.
Right.
I mean,
right?
Yeah. Old IFBO, Pastor Anderson, you know. Just turning people away from the gospel. Just only preach the gospel, Pastor Anderson. Okay, so then if I just only preach the gospel and nobody's searching for the gospel, nobody's seeking the gospel, then nobody's going to get the gospel.
Yeah.
But if I preach on everything else under the sun, like people thought it was sometimes weird when we would go out soul winning and we're handing out DVDs and CDs of sermons like Psychopath Reprobates, and we're handing out a DVD called, you know, Drunkards and Wine Bibbers. I'm just handing out, and people are like, why would we hand that out? These people aren't saved. They need the gospel. And I'm like, yeah, okay, but here's the thing about it, though, is that if I hand them a CD that says, how to go to heaven, they're just like, well, I already know I'm going to heaven, or I'm not interested in that. Give me that one with, you know, the reprobates on it, or you know, because then at the end, the gospel's there. I don't know how people struggle to grasp this sometime, that all Bible preaching is ultimately going to point people to Jesus Christ in the long run. Amen. And anybody who becomes a listener of Steadfast Baptist Church, for whatever reason, because maybe they just don't like Israel, or they don't like homos, and these are all true good things. Amen. Right? So they're just like, well, I'm going to listen to Pastor Shelley because I don't like homos. I don't like Israel. I don't like feminism, right? And then these people, they come for that, but then they stay for the gospel. Yeah. And aren't we constantly tying the gospel into our sermons? Yeah. Constantly talking. I mean, look at my Romans 11 sermon and see, did I talk about in that sermon that salvation is by believing in Jesus, it's by faith, it's not works? I mean, that gets hammered constantly. No one can listen to our sermons for any length of time and not know what the plan of salvation is and not have a clear idea of what the gospel teaches. But we got to get them in the door with this other stuff. So if you're going to say, well, we're going to hide all the preachers that actually talk about relevant, controversial stuff that people want to hear, and we're going to allow the pastor down the street who never covers anything interesting, and his sermon is called September 21st, 2026, we're going to allow him to be on YouTube. At the end of the day, what it ends up being is just tantamount to just hiding the gospel. Because the young people, they're not going on there and, you know, hey, you know, what does John 3:16 teach about salvation? No, they're interested in the hot topics of our day. And we're covering them because we're preaching the whole Bible. Amen. And to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. The whole Bible points to Jesus. All truth ultimately leads the truth seeker to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, they're hiding the gospel. And if our gospel is hid, it's hid to the lost. And it's the God of this world who's blinding the minds of those that believe not. And it is the literal Jews that are forbidding us to speak to the nations, to speak to the Gentiles. Because, you know, the word Gentiles and the word nations are used interchangeably in the Bible. And I don't go back to the Hebrew in my sermons, but since everybody on the planet knows this Hebrew word, I'm just going to say it, goyim. You know, that means Gentiles or nations. So here's the thing. Yeah, I can preach to my local congregation in Phoenix, Arizona, and there's no issue, right? Because I can just get up, and thankfully I'm protected by the First Amendment, and I can get up and preach, and the police have got my back. They're not going to come arrest me or something. They're going to defend my constitutional right to preach the Word of God. But here's the thing. I don't want to just preach. I want to preach to the nations. I want to preach to the Gentiles. I want to preach to the whole world. I want it to be broadcast from the rooftops. And they are preventing us from doing that. But again, it's a fool's errand because we're going to do it anyway. We'll find a word. We'll just get on a plane and physically go to these places. We'll take it to the whole stinking world. And we'll use a cruise ship to get there. What now, Jews? What are you going to do, ban us from the cruise ship? I'll get on a bicycle and do it. Folks, the conclusion of the matter is this. Why preach on the synagogue of Satan? Well, here's how we defeat the synagogue of Satan. We're not going to get violent. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't hurt people. We don't fight people. We don't get physical. We don't use weapons. The weapons of our warfare are spiritual weapons. It's an info war. It is a spiritual war. No, here's how we win. Number one, we preach truth. Number two, we live a clean life. Here's how you show these Jew bastards you don't watch their filth. Right? You don't let them get into your head. Say, I'm going to show the Jews I'm not going to watch their crap. I'm not looking at their pornography. I'm not watching this filthy trash. I don't want to watch a bunch of sex scenes and stuff. Nope, not today, Satan. So number one, you preach truth. Number two, you live a clean life. And number three, you go out and get as many people saved as you can. Amen. Because at the end of the day, you know, the best way to get somebody saved is just face-to-face, one-on-one anyway, right. You know? Like, we go to the mission field, and we like to go into schools and preach to big crowds in schools. And I'm sure a lot of people get saved when we get up and preach across. We never count the salvations, though. We only count the salvations of people that we can actually one-on-one personally verify. You know, either while we're soul winning or after the fact, we can question them and figure out where they're at spiritually and everything. But, you know, we always, preach to giant crowds and we like it. But you know what? Sometimes I almost feel like when the schools get canceled, right, and you hear about like, oh, they canceled us in the school and everything. Sometimes I almost just feel like, well, you know what? That's just more time for personal soul winning. You know, and personal soul winning is just so effective anyway. It's just so good anyway. Like, and again, I'm not against preaching. I love preaching in the schools. I'm for it, 1,000% for it. And I think that while those opportunities are there, you should take them while they're there, because you got to like strike while the iron's hot, because you never know when the party's going to be over. But at the end of the day, the one-on-one stuff, man, that's the bread and butter right there. I mean, I love the one-on-one soul winning. I mean, that's what it's all about anyway. I'm as happy as a clam to just go on a missions trip and just preach to people one-on-one all day. Just that's my soul winning, and it's great. Amen. And again, don't get me wrong. I'm 1,000% for the school preaching and preaching to crowds and whatever. But at the end of the day, you know what? They can shut us down on social media. They can censor us online. But you know what they can never stop us from doing? Is just telling someone about Jesus. Amen. Like, even if they're like, we're going to throw you in prison. It's like, oh, you're my cellmate? Well, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? Right? I even witnessed to somebody in the nut house. You know? I mean, there's always a soul winning opportunity. And I was so angry that day. I had such a bad attitude. I was like, man, I'm not witnessing to anybody. I'm not even kidding. I literally was like, I'm not giving the gospel to anybody. I was like, screw this. I was so mad. Because I was at a low point. I was very angry. I was very upset. And then this guy comes up to me and started talking to me, and he was a nice guy. I'm just like, dang it, okay, hey. And then I just give him the gospel. We can't stop. They can't stop us. We can't even stop ourselves. I'm even like, Give him the gospel. Be a better story if the guy got saved. But hey, I gave him the whole plan of salvation. You know, I did what I could. Preach truth, live a clean life, and get as many people saved as you can. That's how you sock it to the synagogue of Satan. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this church and this conference, Lord. Thank you for the soul winning that has gone on today, yesterday, tomorrow, Lord. Thank you that we go to soul winning churches and that we engage in soul winning, Lord. And Lord God, I pray that you would just bless us and help us as Christians not to be deceived by the devil or by his minions in the synagogue of Satan. Help us not to get our minds wasted on trash. Help us to just get the gospel out there and to live the best Christian life that we can, Lord. Bless us now as we continue with the conference. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.